Who is Jesus Christ? It would be interesting this morning to have a response from each person for that question. Who is Jesus Christ? I'm sure it would be varied. And if you were walking the streets of Waco one day and someone walked up to you and said, "Who is Jesus Christ?" What would your thought process be? Where would you go with that? Or if you were in conversation with friends and someone walked up to your group and asked that question, how would you respond? There are a number of different ways we could answer that question or respond to that question. We could begin with a historical description of who we have read that Jesus Christ is. We could also attempt to describe who he is through the scriptures and what the scriptures say about him. We could also go with the option of describing what we've heard others say about him. Or maybe we could give a personal testimony of what we believe Jesus has done for us in our description of who Jesus is. We could build or attempt to build a bridge of commonness with this person in establishing his need or the realization of his need of Jesus in his life. These are all different ways that we could attempt to answer this question: who is Jesus Christ? The fact remains is that Jesus Christ is the greatest deciding factor in human existence, as I see it. This question was so important that even Jesus himself asked his disciples, first of all, "Who do men say that I am?" And then he asked them personally, "But who do you say that I am?" Why is it even significant? Why is this question of who Jesus is something that we all need to address in our lives? Why is it important to answer? Who is Jesus Christ? Well, we could go to Jesus' own words of who he is. The scripture is full of descriptions that he himself used about himself. He said he is the Son of God. He is the bread of life. He is the light of the world. He is the door. He's the good shepherd. He is the resurrection and life. He's the way, the truth, and the life. He is the true vine. He is the Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. He is the root and offspring of David. All of these are true descriptions of Jesus Christ. This morning, I would like to look at seven descriptions that I find in Scripture of who Jesus is. (Clears throat) And then I would like to, the last part of the message, I would like to make it personal to us in our lives. The first point, who is Jesus Christ? Matthew 28, verse 18, gives some of the last words to Jesus' disciples. And it says this way, "And Jesus came and spake unto them, saying, All power is given unto me in heaven and in earth." And then he went on to give the disciples the mandate to bring the gospel to all the earth. All power. I take from this that Jesus Christ is the all-powerful one. All power has been given to him. The word all includes everything. So when you think about the kingdoms, when we think in human terms of the kingdoms of this world and of power and authority, we can associate that with different local or maybe limited reflections of that. The president of a country or the king of a country has power in that country to make decisions that are far-reaching to the people, to his subjects, to those under him. Power can also be described in the ability to accomplish something strong. Force, using force to accomplish that. Jesus made a very broad statement here about himself, that all power is given unto me. But now think about this. All the power in earth we see, but he includes the powers of heaven also that are invested in him. Think about this thing. Jesus is the most powerful. All power is given unto him in heaven and in earth. Jesus Christ, number one, is the all-powerful one. The second point, and for this I go to Colossians 1. He is the preeminent one. Jesus Christ is the preeminent one. Beginning in verse 12, verse 13. Who, speaking of God, the Father, hath delivered us from the power of darkness and translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, which is Jesus Christ, in whom, in the Son, we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins. And notice the description of Jesus here, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature, for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him, and he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell, and, having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. The word preeminent sometimes, another good description of that would be the superior position. There is no greater than he. Jesus Christ has been given all authority. He is the preeminent one. And it says even in this scripture I see that the purpose of this is to reconcile all things to himself. This is the purpose. Because we know that in the fall of in the beginning of man, man fell from his purpose. And the purpose of Jesus Christ, all authority and all power has been given to him to bring that back into a reconciled state. We know a little bit about that in human workings. I told my wife the other day, it was very gratifying. She asked me often at the end of the day, how was your day? Well, I had an especially good day. For some reason, we men get it's a sense of fulfillment in accomplishing or finishing tasks. I mean, some of us procrastinate and put tasks off because we can't do it right. But there is a satisfying feeling when you bring a job or a, when it comes to the finish, you know, I finished a lot of things at work that day and it felt very good. And this is in a very poor sense of a description of the purpose of Jesus Christ or his work. The reason he is in this position is to accomplish this for the Father, for his Father. To reconcile all things that went wrong, to fix it. So, all powerful, number one, he is the preeminent one, number two. And the third one I have is he is the only one. The only one for what? Well, let's look at a few scriptures here. John 14:6, Jesus says to his disciples, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. In Acts 4, Peter speaking to the crowd that was gathered that wondered how the man was healed, gave this explanation. He said, be it known unto you and to all people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom ye crucified, whom God raised from the dead, even by him does this man stand before you whole. You see the wholeness that happens through Jesus Christ, the fixing of this man, even in a physical way. And they were astounded. And he said this, this is the stone which was set at naught of you builders, which has become the head of the corner. Then he makes this very clear statement, which we're very familiar with. Neither is there salvation in any other, for there is none other name under heaven given among men whereby we must be saved. Man has a need. We have a need to be saved. But unless we recognize that need, we won't know we need that Savior. We will not know that Jesus Christ is the salvation. We know that we have problems in this life when we look at the fact that we die, that we need a solution to that. We have something that when we're honest in our lives, that we have to deal with, and that is that when we sin, we have guilt. There has to be something to take care of that. Man tries to fix those things in many other different ways, but there is no other way but to salvation than Jesus Christ. He is the all-powerful one, the preeminent one, and he's the only one for our salvation. The fourth one, he is the worthy one. And I realize some of these titles are just my own thoughts. There probably could be better ones, but it's what I came up with in studying here. He is the worthy one. He's worthy for what? The Apostle John recorded about Jesus' words, his own words of this. He said this, "For the Father judgeth no man, but hath committed all judgment unto the Son," which is Jesus Christ. He's speaking about himself. And then he goes on in verse 26 and 27, "For as the Father hath life in himself, so hath he given to the Son to have life in himself, and hath given him authority to execute judgment also, because he is the Son of Man." Do you know that, or do you realize this morning that Jesus Christ has a valid cause to be our judge? Jesus is worthy to be the one to judge us. We talked in Sunday school a little bit about judgment and how we judge each other as humans and what is fair in life. And that someone made the comment that our judgments are basically, when boiled down to, they're based on our personal sense of judgment, our standard of judgment, standard of justice. But who is the most worthy one to pronounce judgment? It's Jesus Christ. And I see here that he says, why? It is because he is the Son of Man. Do you know, if it was an angel that never experienced human existence, or some other being in outer space, some alien of some kind that would attempt to fix our problem or to pronounce judgment on us and bring us into, to say whether we're right or wrong. Jesus Christ is worthy of that position because he came and he became a man. He became like you and I. He walked in our shoes. He experienced our life. He knows. He's been there. He's done that for us. And so he is worthy that when we stand before him as judge, we cannot accuse him of not knowing what our situation is like, of not having walked in our shoes. He said, no, I've been there. I walked it. And I didn't just see your plight. I did something about it for you. I gave my life for you. I shed my life blood for you. I gave you the solution. I made the solution the way possible. And I overcame death for you. I provided the way of salvation. I am the only way of salvation that's provided. And if you have not accepted that way, the judgment is on us. He tasted death for all of us. The Apostle Paul, in his address at Mars Hill, said to the people of that day, "Because he hath appointed a day, he, God, hath appointed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness by who? By that man whom he hath ordained, wherefore he hath given assurance unto all men, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he raised him from the dead." Revelation 5 talks all about the worthiness of Jesus Christ as the Lamb who was slain, who is worthy to be the judge. It is he who we will stand before and give an account. The fifth point, he is the supreme one. And for this, I go to the very familiar scripture in Philippians 2. And I'll just break in here for sake of time. We know that Jesus, it is said that he humbled himself, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. He took the form of a servant. But in verse 9, "Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow, of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. He is the Supreme One. Ephesians 1:20-23, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above principality and power and might and dominion and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in the world to come, and hath put all things under his feet and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. All things were given to be under Jesus Christ. Notice the term under his feet. We might think of walking on top, you know, everything's down below. There is actually a picture in, I believe it's in Joshua, where there were some kings that Israel had taken captive. They were kings that were fighting against Israel, and Israel was victorious over them. And Joshua brought them out and called the elders of Israel and said, put your feet on their necks. That's the idea here, is to put the enemies under his feet. Everything that would rise up against any power of God is going to be put under Jesus Christ. There's not going to be anything that slips out from underneath him. He will be and is the Supreme One. The sixth point, he is the significant one. And for this, there are four different verses in all four of the Gospels where this is referred to. Matthew 29, verse 9, they shall deliver you up to be afflicted and shall kill you, and ye shall be hated of all nations for my name's sake. He is significant. There is something significant about Jesus' name. Mark 13:13, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake, but he that shall endure unto the end, the same shall be saved. Luke 21:17, and ye shall be hated of all men for my name's sake. And John 15:21, but these things will they do unto you for my name's sake, because they know not him that sent me. What is in the name's sake? What is about Jesus that is so significant? So in the world, that it is a deciding factor in relationships. Is it about loyalties? I think we get a clue as we read some of the scriptures that describe his talking with those around him, and even in his prayer in John 17, where he talks about his incompatibility with what is of the world. And when his disciples are not of the world, it becomes something of a tension between the relationships. This is significant. He is the significant one. He is the deciding one. And the seventh point here is he is the victorious one. Victory. Victory over what? What is he victorious over? Colossians 15:24-28, all things subdued under him. Let me just read that here. Colossians 1. Oh, I'm sorry. Wrong scripture. 1 Corinthians. 1 Corinthians 15. Then cometh the end, verse 24, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule and all authority and power. For he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet. The last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet, but when he saith all things that are put under him, all things are put under him, it is manifest that he is accepted, which did put all things under him. And when all things shall be subdued unto him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Thought was given in Sunday school this morning that we know nothing about God, or very little. And it is true. From a human perspective, we do not understand all the dynamics of our God, our all-powerful God. But one thing we do know is that all things are going to be under his dominion. And he will have the dominion of everything. The Father, though we don't understand and even can describe the relationship, we can see glimpses of this, of the relationship between the Father and the Son. There is an order there. But we see that the Father has given Jesus Christ, his Son, all authority and all dominion for everything to be subject unto him, for him to reconcile, to get this thing under his control, and then he himself will somehow be subject under the Father and reconcile everything in that way. Revelation 17, 14. There's going to be an enemy to this authority, to this Jesus Christ. There's going to be war with him, war with the Lamb. And the Lamb shall overcome them, for he is Lord of lords and King of kings, and they that are with him are called chosen and faithful. Revelation 19 gives another glimpse of this. And I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. In righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no man knew but he himself. And he was clothed with a vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon white horses, clothed in fine linen, white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule with a rod of iron. He treadeth the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of Almighty God. And he hath on his vesture and on his thigh a name written, King of kings and Lord of lords. He is the victorious one. These 7 points, he's the all-powerful one, the preeminent one. He's the only one, the worthy one, the supreme one, the significant one, and the victorious one. Do we get the picture this morning, a little glimpse of who Jesus Christ really is and why it matters who he is? Now, the question that comes to us this morning, we may know all this, but what difference does it make to us? So I'm asking the question, is he the personal one? Who is Jesus Christ to me? But who do you say that I am, is Jesus' question to us. Why does it matter? Well, John 3, for God For God sent not his Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through him might be saved. He that believeth on him is not condemned, but he that believeth not is condemned already, because he hath not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. That is significant. Whether we believe or don't believe is going to make a difference in our eternal destiny. In each one of these 7 points, Jesus said in the first, he is all powerful. All power is given unto him. The question in a personal way comes to me, is he all powerful? Is he the driving force in my life? Or am I hindering his power through my life with unconfessed sin? Or maybe I'm holding a grudge, or bitterness, or unforgiveness. Is my all on the altar of sacrifice laid, that his all power can be fulfilled through me? Is all my power given to him? That's the personal part of this question, is who is Jesus to me? Is he all powerful in every area of my life? The second point, he is preeminent. We saw by the scripture that he is in a preeminent position. But the question is he in my life? Does someone else hold a higher priority to me than him? Myself, even. My parent, or spouse, or a friend. Is his preeminence evidenced or hid by my speech and actions, attitudes, or motives? Can it be seen and said of my life that Jesus Christ is preeminent? Is he the only one in my life? Does my life verify that Jesus is the only Savior? Or do I attempt by my good works to earn salvation or entrance to heaven? Am I convinced that Jesus is the only way to the Father? Or are there perhaps other ways than to be so narrow-minded to say that he is the only way to salvation? Is he is the worthy one we saw from Scripture? Is he? Do I live my life in the light of judgment of Jesus or the judgment of men? Do I walk in the light of Jesus' perfect standard or the standard and expectations of men? After all, who will be my final judge? He is the supreme one, or is he? Have I bowed my knee in loyalty to Jesus Christ? Is my heart in a posture of surrender to his way? Are my all things under his feet? And can those around me evidence that Jesus is Lord? He is most significant. He is the most significant one. But is he in my life? Am I willing to stand uncompromising for Jesus' sake when it costs me hate and unpopularity of men, of all men? Even the Gospels say all nations, you will be hated. As the Church of Jesus Christ, it's time we wake up to the fact that to side with Jesus may not gain you a lot of likes or thumbs up or views or followers. Otherwise, we may soon cease to be the Church of Jesus Christ. Will we be like the disciples in the crisis hour where they forsook him and fled? Am I willing to be faithful in the hour of testing and aloneness for Jesus' sake, for his name's sake? After all, Jesus himself said, whosoever therefore shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. Our response to who Jesus is matters now and will determine his response when it matters the most. And lastly, he is the victorious one. Is he in my life? Is Jesus Christ King of Kings? Is he Lord of Lords? Is Jesus winning the battles in my life to become the triumphant one? Is he enthroned on the seat of my heart? Or am I attempting to fight the battles alone in my own strength? Do I rest in his conquering power? Who is Jesus? We must answer that question. You know, how we answer that question will make a practical, everyday difference in our lives. And we know that. Jesus said after a very practical illustration to his disciples, where he stooped down and washed his disciples' feet, he said this: If I then, your Lord and Master, you call me Lord and Master, ye say well, for so I am. If I then, your Lord and Master, have washed your feet, ye also ought to wash one another's feet. If Jesus Christ is who he said he is in our lives, and we acknowledge that, it will affect our relationships with him and with each other. I would close with the beautiful encouragement in 2 Peter 3:18, where he says this: it is our desire as followers of Christ and acknowledgers that he is the preeminent one. He is the all-powerful one. He is the only one. He is the victorious one. All of these points, we acknowledge that. As we do so, we grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. We grow in knowledge of him and in his image, in reflecting, allowing those attributes to come through us and in our lives, and fulfilling his kingdom, his desires here on earth as it is in heaven. I invite those of you who can to kneel as we